Well, let's turn together now to the New Testament book of Hebrews, and we want to pick up where we left off. It was around the middle of November that we paused our walk through Hebrews to go into Thanksgiving. We had some missions messages, and then Christmas, of course, and now in the beginning of a new year, we re-enter the book of Hebrews, and if you remember where we left off, it was in Hebrews chapter 11, a perfect way to begin 2026 with a strong gaze into faith, this great faith chapter. And here's how I've been praying for myself and for all of us at Staples Mill in the new year, that this will be a year of transforming spiritual growth for every member of the church. Don't you want that for yourself? Don't you want the month stretching ahead, should God give us any additional time, that you and I will be growing in our faith in Jesus over these months to come? And so I have us here in Hebrews 11. Because it's been a month and a half since we've been in this passage, let's go back and pick up verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 11, and then in a few moments we'll move into new territory here. But Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Just those three verses have huge implications for us. We're told here what faith is, and it's strong. It is described here as an assurance, as a conviction. Our faith is solid when it's placed squarely upon our God. Not any faith will do. Our faith needs to be in this one. So we're called over and over again to put our confidence in this God, the God who created the universe. And did you notice what the text says? Our God created everything. How did he do it? Merely with his word. God's word so powerful, he can speak universes into existence. So when we talk about where our faith is in that God, the God who made the universe, the God who made you, and the God who made countless promises to us in the scriptures. We say, I believe that God. That's the one my faith is in. So we are decisively to put our faith in him and then to rise up and walk with him by faith. Again, not any old faith will do. Your faith is only as good as the one that you're trusting. Maybe you've had this experience in your life. You trusted somebody only to discover later, that was misplaced faith. I should not have trusted them. Maybe it was a friend who let you down. You thought, I've entered in this friendship, we're going to be good to each other, and then over time that person ceased to be a good friend to you, and you realize, misplaced faith. Or maybe it was some company that you worked for. You gave your full loyalty to that employer only to discover, well, it was not reciprocal. That loyalty was not given back to you, and you think, I should not have trusted them so completely. Or maybe it was faith in yourself. Maybe you're one of those people that said, I always trust my gut. I trust my own heart. Like everybody tells me, follow your heart. I was following that. I trusted my own emotions and then finally realized, well, that was a big mistake. In fact, do you remember in the scriptures, Proverbs 3, among many places, tells us you most certainly should not trust your own thinking. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So not everyone is worthy of your faith, not even you. But what about when we survey all the religions of the world? Is any of those gods worthy of my faith, little g gods? And you say, no. All those other gods presented as options around the world, these are fictional gods. These are the products of false prophets, false gurus. In fact, we have just down the street a monumental temple that's based on false prophecies by one named Joseph Smith. Now, we love our Mormon neighbors. We want them to come to know the true Jesus. We want good things for them. But presently, they are lost following the teachings of a false prophet. And we have that colossal monument to that just down the road. So the other religions will make a claim. Oftentimes a prophet has come or an angel has given me the message, as Joseph Smith claimed. You say, how do you know they're wrong? Because we were warned about this even in our scriptures. Let me remind you of Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. We were warned by the Apostle Paul. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So today, take no comfort if you say, well, I have a faith. It's just not the faith that arises from the Bible. Listen, that faith can't help you. That faith is misplaced. It's in a source that cannot save you, cannot help you. So we're called to put our faith in this God, the God who's revealed himself in the Bible, and live by a growing faith in him. So now we move deeper into Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 7. And God's going to give us here, just in these verses, three great examples of what it looks like for mere people like us to follow the Lord with faith. So Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, still speaks. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So from this text, we see that real faith will cause us to worship God like Abel, walk with God like Enoch, and work for God like Noah. Let's take on the first part of this. Don't you want to worship God like Abel? Back to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So see this contrast here in our text between the sons of Adam and Eve. We have got these two sons, Cain and Abel, and they are contrasted here. And this takes us back to the original teaching of this back in Genesis chapter 4. Around Genesis 4:2, we read this. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Our question comes back to Cain and Abel in worship. What was it about Abel's offering that God regarded, and what was it about Cain's that God said, I don't regard it? Well, we look at these two offerings, and all we know is this. Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice. He offered an animal, and we know how significant that's going to be later in the scriptures as it unfolds, that through the shedding of blood, there's going to be the atonement for sins, of course, all fulfilled in Jesus, as we've seen so clearly in Hebrews. Cain's offering here, we're told, is from the fruit of the ground, and nothing wrong with that. We see those types of offerings also in the Old Testament as things went along. So clearly there was something going on in the hearts of these two worshipers that made the difference. Something was happening in Cain's heart that made his offering unpleasant to God. Something happening in the heart of Cain that made his offering unacceptable to God. So in some way, Cain's offering was not coming from a heart of faith in worship. But Abel's offering was coming from a heart of faith. So here's a reminder for us at the beginning of a new year that your heart matters greatly to God. Even here, you're in the 11 o'clock service, some are watching the live stream. It's a great thing that you're doing. You're in a place of worship and a time of worship, but God is not necessarily pleased with us just being here. God is looking at your heart. God's looking at my heart. Do you know this? God can read your heart. God can read your mind. God is aware of your motives when you worship, and that is critically important to the Lord. So we know this. God has prescribed how we are to worship Him. That's why we turn to the New Testament, how do New Testament churches worship, and that's what we want to pattern ourselves after, how to do it. But not only does God tell us what to do, He doesn't just tell us our actions, but God tells us the required affections that we are to bring into worship. So our worship should be an outpouring of our love for God, this God who saved us through His Son Jesus. Our worship should be an expression of our deep faith in this God. And yes, notice here as we're talking about, I want to worship God like Abel, our worship does include offerings to God. So let's take a moment here and pause and think about what role do my offerings play in my worship. Now, if you're a member of Staples Mill or if you've been visiting us a long time, you know that we're very understated when it comes to giving our offerings, right? It's not in your face at all. No plates are going around. Tommy will make that reminder every service about how their back boxes on the back wall, easy to forget they're there, right? He'll tell you there's some online options, and then we move on. So we're very understated, maybe too much so, right? Because it is a big part of the Christian life, but we don't talk about it a whole lot. And so the reason for that is, you've noticed, we haven't been in any financial panic. I guess that's one of the reasons. There are so many faithful, generous givers in the church that we always have enough, and we're even these amazing over and above gifts like we're giving to missions. So much generosity is happening around you. It's possible in a church like this where we're not talking about so much that you could not be generous yourself. So many other people are carrying the weight and worshiping with joy, being cheerful givers, all that they're taught. It's possible that that's happening around you and it's not coming from you. And by the way, let me remind you, in our church culture here, I don't know what anybody's giving. I only know what Jim and Joy Booth are giving. I don't have any other idea what everybody's giving. I just know the totals. How are we doing? But your personal gifts, that's between you and the Lord. So let's just talk together about offerings a moment. We, of course, in the New Covenant, don't give animal sacrifices. We're going to worship like Abel, minus the blood sacrifice. We know for, again, Hebrews, that's all been fulfilled. When Jesus gave His body and blood, never a need for another blood sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. But we still give offerings. Now, what does God want from you in the new covenant? All of you. God wants all of you. Remember in Romans 12, we're told to present ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. That means 100% of you always given to the Lord. You should wake up in the morning and walk with God. Like, my whole life is given in devotion to God. Now, for that to mean anything, sometimes you need to step back and think, well, that also then means specific things. Yes, Lord, I'm all yours, consciously given over to you every day of my life. But now, what does that mean? Well, certainly means my time then belongs to the Lord. I give my time to Him. Of course, part of your time is given to working your job and providing income. That's also very honorable to the Lord, and taking care of your family and caring for needs of others, but also in worship of the Lord. And when we say, I'm giving myself as a living sacrifice, it does mean our resources. Remember, even in the Old Covenant, guys like Abel, when they made their sacrifices from the firstborn of the flocks to the Lord, that was an expensive gift. Remember, they weren't allowed to give lame and blind animals to the Lord because that would have no value. They had to take something valuable to them and give that in sacrifice of God. So again, we're not doing animals, but when we're giving to the Lord, it's costing us something. And the New Testament standard on our giving is we are to give as God has prospered us. So some people make more than other people, so you may not be able to give as much as somebody else, but proportionate to how God has been blessing you financially, then you're giving as He's prompting you to give. In fact, I love the standard in the New Testament. We're told that we are to be faithful, yes, givers, but also cheerful givers. And so that's a beautiful thing that God calls us to do. So we could just say this as we think, I want to be a worshiper like Abel. I want to worship arising from a heart of faith. That faith is even going to show up in my offerings. So in our house, we're still writing checks. Many of you are giving online. But in that moment when you're giving like that, that's a great moment to worship, even as you're going to bring it here or send it in, however you do it. It's a great way to acknowledge, God, You are the true owner of all that I have. You're the provider of everything that I have. And here's an expression, as I give this into Your kingdom as an act of worship, I'm just aware that everything is Yours. I gladly surrender my things to You, and I want to worship in a way that's worthy of You. I want to worship You with my best. So let me ask this question as we talk about, I want to be a worshiper of God like Abel. What's your worship saying about your faith? And even what are your offerings saying about your faith? By the way, it's financial is just part of how we worship. But as you think about the year ahead, how you want to be a worshiper, can I encourage you to be faithful in worship? You don't want to be a person who's occasionally in church when there's nothing better to do. But of course, we're all, maybe you have sick days. We'll take some vacations. We'll have some time away. Nothing wrong with that. But you do want to make it your ambition. I want to worship faithfully. I'm going to be here among God's people, worshiping and serving every Sunday that I possibly can as I'm physically able to do so. But then when it comes to giving, you say, how do I decide what to give? Listen, you should know the scriptures, you should pull aside with God, and you should pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? How should I be a giver in the life of the church? A practical move I would recommend for you is to get it down on paper, plan. So we talk about budgeting. And when you're putting together your budget as a single or as a family, you should decide at the beginning, Lord, here's what you have given me. I now want to ask you, what should I be giving? And you go on that journey just between you and the Lord. Again, I'll never know how that goes for you. But you meet with him and not find out what do I have left over that I might give. But here's the model. Lord, I want to off the top at the beginning, I want to set what I'd like to give to you. Again, God loves a cheerful giver. So this year, don't you want to worship God like Abel from a heart of faith? But secondly, we see here, we want to walk with God like Enoch. We want to walk with God like Enoch. Back to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So Enoch is an interesting one. We don't know much about him. The scripture talks about him here, and we have also Genesis chapter 5 where we originally hear of this one. And we just have a few verses about Enoch in Genesis. Oh, but what a legacy we have here in these verses. Look at this. This is Genesis 5:21. Hear the word of God. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We don't know much about him, but we know this. He had such a close, personal relationship with God, described as walking with God. God was so pleased with that walk, God says, come on up here. Skipping death. Now, don't you want to walk with Jesus like that? I do. And this is a rare case, of course. We're not promised that. Most of us are going to die the natural way. But that's remarkable, where he's walking so closely. God is so pleased with the walk, you're just not going to be there anymore. You're going to be here. Now, most of us who know Jesus, we're not scared of death, right? Because to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. It's so glorious to live as Christ, to die as gain. But most of us aren't crazy about dying. Death, okay, because I'll be with Jesus. I'm not really crazy about the process. How wonderful Enoch got to skip all that process, just immediately be with the Lord. But here's the question for us. Do you have a walk with God? Does your walk with God, do you believe it pleases God? Jesus told us we're to abide in him. In John 15, that means to remain in him, walk closely with him in all things. The Apostle Paul was inspired to tell us in Ephesians 5, we are to be filled with the Spirit, emptied of ourselves, full of him. That's how we are to live our lives. So make it your ambition to have this type of walk with the Lord that pleases him. You say, well, what does that look like? Where would I even start? I think an essential starting place to walk with God is to make sure you have time every day where you pull aside with God. Your whole day is going to be about him. But there should be a time in the life of a disciple where you pull aside. And so you might just set a time like, I'm gonna aim for about 20 minutes a day in the presence of God. Now, my rhythm for the last number of years has been to get up earlier than I have to go downstairs and to be alone in the presence of God, where I'm opening the Bible, I'm reading for relationship with God. This is not sermon prep time. I do that later. This is just meeting with Jesus, my Savior. And then praying in response to what I've read, and pray for many of you and missionaries around the world. But I do that early. But I don't put that guilt trip on you that you've got to do it first thing in the day. I think it's wonderful. I do think, for me, it's been best. But for decades of my Christian life, before I could do mornings, mornings used to be rough for me as a young man. And so it was evenings. I grew a lot in Jesus by evenings. It just was the best time for me. The less distractions for me as a young man and as a young father in those days would be the evening. So whenever you do it, just do it. You need to meet alone with God. You're supposed to have a walk with God. I don't know how you do it if you neglect the Word of God. I don't know how you walk with God if you're not setting aside to pray to God. Of course, you're going to pray without ceasing, but there has to be time to be with Him. Matt Smethurst, who pastors in town, a friend of mine, gave two quotes recently, and I just want to relay them to you about spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, praying, memorizing Scripture, all these things. He said this, spiritual disciplines are not how you earn God's love, they're how you enjoy it. I like that. Spiritual disciplines are not about making you more precious to God, they're about making God more precious to you. I think those are true. So we can say it this way, in God's presence, when you open up the Bible, you're taking in God's Word, and you're praying in response to that, you are enjoying God. In His presence, in the Word, daily, growing in Him, you're going to know Him better and better. That's what this is all about. Why would I do that? So that you can know God, not just about Him. You're going to grow in your fascination with God. You're going to grow in your awe of Him. In God's presence, every day, in the Word, and responding in prayer, you're going to pick up the glorious peace of God in your life. You think, I'm stressed out. You need to meet with God. You need His peace in your life. You're going to pick up strength that you don't have because you're showing up in God's presence, acknowledging every day, I'm weak. I can't do this apart from you. In His presence, it pleases Him. He's going to give you the strength that you need for this very difficult life and the very difficult walk with Christ. And every day when you show up in His presence, whether you do it in the morning or noon or in the evening, whenever you do it, you're reminding yourself of your purpose on earth. You are here to glorify God above all things. And God has a mission for you, and you're going to be reminded of that mission and that purpose every day in His presence. So we could say this, your lack of prayer is showing your lack of faith. Your neglect of the Bible is showing your lack of faith. In fact, let me just add on to this. I'm just trying to spur you on to meet with God, but you're deceiving yourself if you're not devoted to the Word of God, taking it in daily, and praying to God. You're deceiving yourself. You might be here thinking, well, I'm so strong in Christ, I don't even need to do that. I already kind of know a lot about the Bible. Listen, you're deceiving yourself. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not growing in your faith if you're neglecting the Bible. You're not growing in Christ's likeness if you have that attitude. Listen, you and I should intentionally walk with Jesus. But if we don't, it's going to show. Have you ever met church people? And I can tell you, I don't know anybody like this here, but have you ever met a church person who is very devoted to the church, but is nothing like Jesus? See, how does that happen? Because they don't meet with Jesus. It just becomes a religion. They're just things we do, rules we keep, doctrines that we've learned, but there's no heart in it. Listen, if you don't meet with the Lord with a desire of knowing Him, walking with Him like we see modeled in Enoch, you're going to become more like a Pharisee than a disciple. The world doesn't need any more Pharisees. We're disciples of our Savior. Disciples spend time with Jesus. Disciples will rise up after time with Jesus, and they will walk with Jesus. A disciple of Jesus who spends time with Jesus will begin to think more and more like Jesus, talk more and more like Jesus, will love more like Jesus, will serve more like Jesus, and obey more like Jesus. In the various churches that I've served over the years, I've come to this conclusion. A believer who won't meet with Jesus, not abiding in Jesus, that one is a danger to the church because you're not operating out of a scriptural mindset. You're not becoming more like Jesus. Something else is driving you other than Jesus. And so you and I, we think, I'm looking for motivations why I should be in the Word. Listen, I want to enjoy God. That ought to be enough, but I also don't want to be a danger to my family. I don't want to be a danger to my church. So again, how do I do it? Set a time. Pick your morning. Pick your afternoon, pick your evening. Some of you have such variable schedules. Maybe it's morning some days and it's evening some days. Whatever, that's okay. But I have to meet with the Lord and then rise up and walk with the Lord. By the way, look at verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. I love that. God will reward you if you walk with Him like this. In fact, Jesus, when He gave the teaching on what we call the Lord's Prayer, before He gave that, our Father in heaven and all that teaching there, before that, He said, if you'll get alone with God, the Father who sees you in secret, He will reward you. So you say, what's the reward of me meeting with Jesus alone every day? The reward is Jesus. That's the great delight. That before you talk to everybody else or after you've talked to everybody else, whenever you do it, I get an audience with Jesus. I get to spend time with you. There is great reward. But of course, there are other ways he'll reward that time. He will bless you in ways he may choose to do. That intimacy with God is a great blessing. Fruitfulness in your life, power, peace, all those things we've talked about, there indeed is a reward in this. So we want to be worshipers like Abel. We want to walk with God intimately like Enoch. And don't you want to work for God like Noah? Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Of these three, Noah is the most famous in this section right here. Noah showed his faith in God by believing what God said. God said, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. And Noah heard that and he believed it. He showed his faith. And not only did he hear it and believe it, he obeyed God's command, build an ark. Now, we're foolish ourselves if we say, well, I believe what God said in the Bible, I just don't do it. That would undercut your affirmation that you believe if you won't do it. But here we have Noah, I hear you, God, and I believe what you're saying. I will then set in motion to do what you called me to do. James said it this way, faith without works is dead. Indeed, faith shows up in our lives if we have it. It'll show up in our worship. It'll show up in our walk with God. It'll show up in our work. So here's Noah. He gets his command to go build an ark because a great flood's coming. He's never seen such a flood. And we've imagined through the years what this is like. The scripture doesn't tell us necessarily how his neighbors thought about this, but we've always imagined, I think correctly, that there was much ridicule. He's building a massive ship where there's no need for a massive ship. And people must have been mocking him. But I love it. He would be able to disregard the mocking of his neighbors year after year and stealing himself in what God has told him. Like, I will go with God. I'm not going to regard what everybody's saying around me. And he set about building a massive ship. It got me thinking about in Virginia. You know, we're known in Virginia for building massive ships. Famous Newport News shipbuilding. And I read where 800 ships have been built there. These seagoing ships, massive ships, have been built in Newport News over the years. They're at pace of building about 12 ships every year. That's impressive. Of course, they've got the cranes and the welders and all that they're doing. Look, we got Moses now. We step back into Genesis with Noah. We've got Noah here building with wood, and it's a massive undertaking. And this vessel that he's going to build, God said, this is going to save your household. And any who would believe, because God had promised to destroy the earth with a universal flood. God had looked at the wickedness of mankind, the violence, and Noah was instructed to build this ark because of the flood. By the way, there are liberal scholars, liberal pastors, who would say to you, oh, it wasn't a universal flood. It had to be a local flood. Can I tell you why that makes no sense? Well, because the Bible says differently. That's enough. But if there were just going to be a local flood, you know what he would have told Noah to do? Why don't you just move? Why don't you go about 20 miles away and you can get away from the flood? I mean, why an ark and all the animals coming if it were not universal? It indeed was universal. And by the way, it's encouraging. There is evidence for a universal flood on the earth. I looked back into it again a couple of weeks ago. I've known about this one for a while, but there are marine fossils there on Mount Everest, the highest peak on earth, marine fossils there at that elevation. And then I learned this. I wasn't aware of this until recently, but whale fossils in the Andes Mountains. So we have marine fossils where they ought not to be, and the universal flood of Scripture would explain that. Now, of course, those who are unbelievers try to come up with other theories for how that happened. But again, we have every reason to believe what God has said. But here's the point for us this morning. Noah demonstrated total faith in what God said by doing what God said. See this example of Noah, and don't you want to be the same way? We must have faith in God and His Word like Noah did. We must have faith to stand alone like Noah did. Not a lot of people agreeing with what he was doing, but he stood alone. You and I need that same type of faith. We must have faith to wait on God to bring His promises to pass. I was reading this week about how long was it estimated that it took Noah to build this ark. And nobody knows for sure. The scripture doesn't tell us, but they think this would have taken between 50 years to build to 100 years to build. That's a lot of trusting in God. God, you said there was going to be this massive flood. I'm not seeing it. I'm taking a lot of heat from people around me building this, what they think is a ridiculous ship. And yet there's that faith to trust God. Lord, you said this. I'm trusting you. However long it takes, maybe that's a word for somebody today. God's made a promise in the scriptures. You're waiting on that promise to come to pass. Listen, keep trusting like Noah, believing the promise. How about this? We must have faith to believe that God will provide as he's promised. This undertaking to build a massive ship, Noah would not have had these resources on his own. All the wood that would be required for this massive ship and all these animals, he can't go round up these animals. He had to trust that God's going to bring those animals to him. We need to have faith like that, trusting in God's provision. And then this, we must have faith to keep laboring. Not just keep believing, but keep laboring day after day. Again, for Noah, 50 years maybe, and on the short side, 100 years maybe, but day in, day out, laboring. And that might be a word for somebody today. You're weary in maybe your service to the Lord. Listen, maybe take a day off. Take a vacation. We all need some refreshing. But then get right back at it. If God's called you to something, draw your strength from him, trust in him, keep laboring. Noah, a great example of that. But let's close with this. That ark, think about that ark. That ark has always been a picture of salvation that we're ultimately going to find in Jesus Christ. In that generation of the ark, that was the one means of salvation. It was a universal flood to destroy all living things. And the only hope was to repent and flee to the ark for safety. That ark fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one. There is a universal destruction coming, and it's not by flood. The rainbow promised that. God's not going to destroy the earth by flood again, but there is coming a judgment. Every soul will face God in judgment. What is the way for salvation? Not an ark of wood, Jesus Christ, dying on a cross for your sins, raised from the dead. If you have hope to be saved from the judgment that is surely coming, that we deserve, flee to Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your Savior. Give your life to Jesus. Let's pray together. God, how we thank you for the rich truth of your word. You've told us everything we need to know. Maybe not everything we sometimes want to know. Oh, but the treasure of the Bible, all 66 books. But Lord, in your wisdom and in your kindness, you gave us Hebrews. You gave us Hebrews 11, and already so good for us. And so we ask as your people, God, would you give us faith like we're seeing here described? Help us to walk with this type of faith. To worship you like Abel, to walk with you in a way that pleases you like Enoch, and Lord, to work for you out of faith like Noah. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.